Father, we praise your name. God, you've been so good that even when you were rejected, when you were pushed aside, when you were the stone that the builders rejected, you took that and became our cornerstone. That, Lord, that you took on you what we deserved in us. And Lord, no matter where we may be, your love reaches to us. Lord, I pray that even now as we look into your word, as we come to this table, that your truths would just comfort us, inspire, challenge us, Lord, that it would lift us up in remembrance today so that we'd be grateful. We give you this praise. We give you this thanks, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. I think you may be seated. This morning, take your Bibles with me to the book of Mark, chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We are going to look at this passage of Scripture this morning before we partake of the Lord's Supper together as a church family. And in this passage, in Mark, we see probably the most the shortest passage about the Lord's Supper, but every passage is filled with so much meaning as we talk about this. And as we have turned the calendar to November already, let me remind you, it's not December. It's November. We still have Thanksgiving before Walmart can tell you it's Christmas. How many of you have already watched a Hallmark Christmas movie? Unbelievable. All right. It's there. Well, we have November, and we have an opportunity in this time to give thanks. And as we come to this month and we look at Thanksgiving upcoming, it's a wonderful opportunity for us to remember to be grateful. There's an old saying that says, if you've forgotten the language of gratitude, you'll never be on speaking terms with happiness. You know, gratitude does a lot for us. It changes us, and it changes us physically. Do you know that studies have been done that those that are grateful have more energy? They have more energy. In a study from 2003, a group recorded daily what they were grateful for. Another group recorded what annoyed them. And those that kept a gratefulness journal had more energy and enthusiasm and were happier than the other group. Imagine that. You know, it can make you become more others-centered. When you're grateful, you can become more selfless. Another study in 2006, they did this again with those that kept a daily journal of what they're grateful for. And then they saw an interesting side effect that those that were in the grateful group reported that they were more inclined to help others with a personal problem. They became more pro-social. You know, being grateful can help you sleep better. And if you're grateful, it helps you sleep better. When we don't get enough sleep, our brains can't really consolidate the experiences and what's happening in the day. And so we kind of lose some of the memory and these different things. But with a refreshing sleep, our memory and cognitive functions have a chance to regenerate. And there was a Chinese study that discovered that not only did gratitude improve sleep, but it also decreased depression and indirectly lowered anxiety. It can also make you physically feel better. When we're grateful, there's this thing that happens in our brain. Do you know that our brain has more transmitters for negativity than it does for positive? Almost 5 to 1. But yet, when we are grateful, we have a way of really waking up those positive sides. It wakes up that good transmitter, dopamine, and dopamine sends a signal that says, you need to do this again. You know, when you're grateful, you see how it continues to change your mood. And so then we have an opportunity to continue in a better mood through gratitude. It also can help you become less materialistic. That those that are grateful will not be taken by materials as much. Kind of proving what Jesus says. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And so gratitude plays a big part even in our day-to-day life. And so many times it's easy to get wrapped up in the negative. It's so easy to get wrapped up in all that's going on around us. But instead, we should take the time to be grateful. And today, as we come to the Lord's table, we have an opportunity to be grateful. As the Lord has taught us, and when he told Paul, and he gave this teaching to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which really chronologically was written even before the gospel accounts were written. And so we see this teaching from Paul that says, "For as often as you do this in remembrance of me." And we have an opportunity to remember and to be grateful for our Lord. The Lord's Supper is a symbol of Christ and his love for us. Through the elements of the bread, through the fruit of the vine, we have an opportunity to remember the body and the blood that was shed for us. The Lord's Supper is his table. It's for those that are believers and profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and have followed the Lord in believers' baptism. And the Lord's Supper is a time of examination. It's a time for us to look back at what Jesus Christ has done, to think of his sacrifice for us. It's a time to look in, as Paul calls for in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, to examine our lives and to get right with the Lord. And a chance to bring to the Lord anything that is unconfessed and to walk in a right relationship with the Lord. It's a chance to look outward, to make sure that our relationships outward are right. And it's a chance to look forward to that promise of partaking of that supper again someday with the Lord in heaven. This was all done. It was all set up and instituted by Christ. Read with me here in Mark chapter 14, verse 22. It says, "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God.'" Here, Christ is instituting this Lord's Supper this first time with his disciples, with his followers. And he's instituting this during the Passover meal, as you see in verse 22, as they were eating. This was a time of celebration of the Passover that they had prepared, that they were there in that upper room, that all of this had come together, and they are partaking of the Passover meal. A meal of memorial, a meal for memory of what God had done to redeem his people from bondage in bringing them out of Egypt. And when you look at the Passover meal, there is so much in it that is so symbolic, and each part has a way of bringing to remembrance something that the Lord did or some memory about the Lord bringing them out of slavery and out of Egypt. And what's wonderful is it all points to the redemption that we will see through Jesus Christ. And so as they were eating this meal, is when he institutes this supper. And this was something that was extremely symbolic. They used four different cups throughout the Passover meal. Four different times that they would drink, and each of them was very symbolic. And they come from a passage in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 6 and verses 6 through 7, we see here four promises from the Lord for His people. As it says there, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." This passage symbolizes these four different cups. "I will bring you out" was the first one. It was a cup of blessing over the meal. As I remember, this Passover time was that time when the Lord allowed the Egyptians to let go of His people. And then we see, "I will deliver you." This was the second cup. "I will deliver you." And interesting, in the Passover meal and the celebration, at this second cup, there would come a question from a child. What does this mean? And they would ask this question, what does this mean? And then the head of the household would begin to explain what this meal was and what the bitter herbs were and what the stewed fruit meant and what the Paschal lamb would be. And they would describe the meaning and what God did through that first Passover. And it would be a time of explanation, and that second cup would be drank as they had set the meal out, and just before they began to eat the meal, they would take that second cup. And then after they finished that meal, they would take the third cup, and "I will redeem you." It's known as the cup of redemption or salvation. And they would sing the hymns of the Hallel. There were psalms that were praises to God for what He did. And finish with the fourth cup, "I will take you to be my people." And each one of these cups had an incredible meaning. And as we look here in this passage, we see that as they were eating, Christ took bread. Most likely we see that this was in that time frame of just after that second cup. So imagine Jesus, the head of this group, the one leading this Passover meal. And they come to that second cup. The question is asked, what does this mean? And Jesus begins to describe this. And He begins to talk about this. And imagine that right there, standing amidst these disciples, is the one that this whole meal is pointing to. This Jesus, this Savior, this Messiah. And there, we see Jesus kind of broke from that tradition, and He instituted the Lord's Supper. And He began to teach them of what now they should do. And it says He took bread, and after blessing it, He broke it and He gave to them and said, "Take, this is my body." He began to give a new teaching. He began to point them to who He was. Reminiscent of Jeremiah 31 and verses 31 through 33. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Jesus began to give a new meaning. And then we see He takes the cup. Notice there in verse 23, "And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they drank all of it." And this week, as I was preparing for this, these words just rang out. "And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks." As we come to the Lord's table, so many times it's very easy for us to get into the routine of the Lord's Supper, is it not? To get into the motions. And to get into the, we've been here, we've done this many times. But if you imagine those disciples sitting there in the Passover meal when Jesus began to explain this afresh and he began to show them the bread, this is my body, and then he takes the cup and he gives thanks for the cup. And he says, this is my blood. This would be something that would stand out to a Jewish person. Part of their commandments, do not eat or drink blood. Here he's saying, this is my blood. This would be something that's standing out for them. And then he says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. All of this is just filled with meaning. And this is what he's instituted for us as we stand here today, an opportunity not to go through motions, but to remember and to give thanks. And when he takes that cup and he begins to give thanks, that was that third cup. I will redeem you. And he gave thanks. Think about that. When he gave thanks for that cup, think about what he was giving thanks for. He was giving thanks for the suffering. He was giving thanks for the suffering because notice what it says. This is my blood of the covenant. This is my blood. This was a representation of the suffering, of the death on the cross. It's a representation of that spear that pierces the side of our Lord where his blood and the water began to pour out. That blood that was so precious to forgive us of our sins. That blood that we've been redeemed by, not by gold, not by silver, but by the precious blood of the Lord. That blood that recognized his suffering there as he poured out on the cross. And you can only imagine the amount of blood that he had lost even up to that point. And the whole process that had been going on, the scourging when they took the cat of nine tails and they would begin to wrap it around his back and take joy in ripping flesh from bone. And there with all those open wounds to put that purple robe on him, to mock him, hail, King of the Jews, then to get to the cross and to rip it all back off. All the amount of blood that was lost, all the suffering. And here is Jesus, and he's saying, and he is giving thanks, for this is my blood. He's giving thanks for the suffering. He's giving thanks for that which would bring him excruciating pain. I don't know about you, but when they try to draw blood, I'm fighting them. But he's giving thanks for suffering. He's giving thanks for his blood. He's also giving thanks for the sacrifice. Because notice in verse 24, this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many. Poured out here is a picture of the drink offerings that would have been given. A drink offering, when you would pour it out, you would take and you would pour the whole thing out. The pouring out symbolizes a completeness of the offering. That every bit was poured out. And here's the sacrifice that he was poured out. He was totally consumed, that he gave his all for us. There's our substitution. He died so that we might live. He was poured out so that we might have life. I'll never forget the picture of this that I had the chance to see on the Omaha beach there when we were in France. And you're walking through that cemetery there and how immaculate and how kept it was, and you're looking at all the headstones and you're looking down on that beach and you can only imagine with your mind's eye the scene of all those soldiers and what they gave to storm that beach that day. the magnitude of odds that they were up against, and yet they gave and they gave and they gave. And there in the middle of the cemetery, there's a little chapel. And on top, there's inscribed the words, "These endured all and gave all." And it's actually a portion of a quote that says, "These endured all and gave all, that justice among nations might prevail and that mankind might enjoy freedom and inherit peace." And you're there in that setting, and you're looking at these tombstones, and you're looking at this incredible scene in our history, and you're just overwhelmed with emotions as you're looking at it all. And you see, "These gave all." And Jesus is giving thanks for His blood that's going to be poured out, knowing that just in a few hours, what He was going to be going through, and He's giving thanks for the sacrifice. And when He gives thanks for the cup, He also gives thanks for the will of the Father. Because He says there, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." As He's giving thanks for the suffering, as He's giving thanks for the sacrifice, there He remembers the will of the Father, that all of this was planned, that all of this was designed for many. That Him dying on a cross was designed for all those that throughout history that might know that their sins are forgiven. That all of this was designed, that this cup that He is showing and saying, "Look, remember this. This is my blood," because that someday in your life there was a time where you realized that you were a sinner. That you realized there was nothing that you could do to overcome that sin. But you realized that there is a cross that Jesus Christ shed His blood on. And that blood was shed for you. Because you see, "for many" here is where we insert ourselves into this. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you." For many. It was the will of the Father. It's interesting, you go down, you read further down, as Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, look down at verse 36. It says, "And He said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me. Yet, not what I will, but what You will.'" I hope you understand the power of what Jesus is saying here. "Abba, Father," as He's crying out to His Father, as He's praying to Him, "all things are possible for You. Isn't there another way? Remove this cup from Me, this cup of My blood. Remove it from Me." But no, what does He say? "Yet, not what I would will, but what You will." And when He takes that cup with His disciples, He's giving thanks for the will of the Father and what God had designed. "Remove it. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours." And we see Christ obedient even unto death. And He gave thanks for the cup. You know, we have a tendency to only obey really as long as it's convenient. As long as it's in our wheelhouse, as long as it's in our schedule. As long as, well, if we got nothing else to do, or if I'm not too tired from anything else, then I will be obedient. When we see the picture here of Christ giving thanks for the cup, He's giving thanks for that which was obedience unto death, the death of the cross. That is something to give thanks for. Because it was only through His will, it's only through God's plan, it's only through that blood that we can know that our sins are forgiven. Here we see the picture that Christ is giving thanks because God's plan was bigger and more profound with His life. And God's will is bigger and more profound than ours. As we see all of this, it's a picture of what God had put into motion. As Ephesians 1:4 says, from the beginning, from the foundation of the world. It reminds us of these words in Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, he has carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Christ, in the midst of the Passover meal, instituted a time for remembrance of him. A time for gratitude. A time for reflection. A time for joy. And maybe we can just hope to stay awake. He gave thanks for his suffering, for his sacrifice, for the will of the Father, knowing the death that he was coming to. Because there's a for many. But you know, there's something beautiful here in verse 25. He says, truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. You see, there was still a fourth cup. The fourth cup that says that I will take them to be my people. And Jesus says, there's coming a day when I'm going to drink it with you. And you're going to realize you're my people. And there's a promise there that all of this that we see, all of the hurt, all of the pain, all of this that's going on around us, all of sin and its disease, is eradicated because of the blood of the Lamb. And we will drink it anew with Him. So this morning, as we come to the table, let's come with gratitude. Because just as Jesus gave thanks for the cup, we should give thanks for the body and for the blood that was poured out for us. Shall we stand? Just there with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. This morning, before we come to the table, we're going to have this time of response, this time of examination. And as Paul taught us, that we need to examine ourselves. And so as we come to the table, let's take a moment to look at our relationship before the Father, to see what needs to be confessed, to what needs to be made right. And He's willing to forgive. He's loving. He's gracious. And let's take this time to examine our hearts and our lives. So as we come to the table, we can come with more gratitude because of what He's done for us. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to open up the altar. Or even where you are, let's take this time to examine our lives, to prepare with grateful hearts because of what He has done for us. Our Father, I pray now that You would just do a work in us. Help us, Lord, to hear Your Spirit and to respond the way in which You've designed, and to be grateful for what You've done for us. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.